As we turn to Mark chapter 7, there's two themes or patterns from this morning's worship service I want us to pick up on. One is Tim ditched his suit coat, so did I. Theme one. Theme two is Tim preached on Jesus is God, or rather he has the authority of God, so trust him. I want to pick up on the exact same theme and, of course, add something to it, or else we'd be hearing the same sermon twice. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrian Phoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and, after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Tonight we've gathered as a congregation of Jesus Christ, as the saints of his kingdom and his glory. And as you look around, as you think about the gathering here and the gathering in thousands of churches, I wonder, can you see it? In your mind's eye, in your heart, can you see it? That great day when heavenly splendor comes flooding through the windows, where we gather in the throne room of glory. Can you hear the voices ringing like rising thunder of every tongue and nation? Can you hear the tumult, the uproar of one praise for our great Savior? Can you see the day? Can you imagine the glory, the sweetness of that sound of thousands of different languages? Can you picture their faces? Can you picture the hair color, the eye color, the tone of the skin, the variety of languages, but one voice singing the eternal praises of God? What a day! What a glorious day. And this is the day that is the focus of our two stories tonight. It's the reality that Jesus is God of all nations. So we must increase his fame. My friends, why would we bother with every tribe, every tongue, every nation? Isn't it because Jesus is God of all nations? So we must increase his fame. Now, the two stories tonight are parallel stories. They're separate accounts reflecting the same idea. And the first idea, the first concept in these two stories is that Jesus travels among Gentile outcasts. Look at the start of the text in verse 24. Verse 24. He arose and went away. I like the NIV there. He arose and went away from that place. He arose and went away from that place to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Then down to verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Decapolis. Now, to capture what's going on here, there's a degree to which you have to be able to picture the Middle East. See, I like the NIV because it says it went away from that place. Sort of this derogatory, he left that region. You know what it is? It's Jerusalem. It's the holy city. It's the city where David and Solomon reigned, where their glory and splendor were filled and captured by the temple of Herod. It was where God met with man. It was the jewel on the hill. It was the city of Jerusalem. And Mark says he went away from that place. He departed from this central locus of the Old Covenant, from this place of the heart of the Jewish people. And he moved north to the region of Tyre and Sidon, two cities on the coast to the far extreme north of the land. And so he's advancing into Gentile territory. He's launching a kingdom assault into enemy land. And he comes to these great cities along the coasts, strongholds of paganism, of rampant Roman immorality. And it's in these places that he wishes to be unnoticed. Did you catch that in verse 24? He enters a house and he doesn't want to be seen. Why would he bother going to Gentile land if he didn't want to be found by the Gentiles? Well, this is Jesus' posture throughout the text. As a matter of fact, we'll return to this theme more poignantly later. He is constantly, even though he advances into Gentile territory, he's constantly pulling back from them. And this is striking, and we'll see why later. But he comes into the Gentile territory, and then notice in verse 31, he passes to the Decapolis. Picture this, the far northeast corner, the Decapolis, northwest corner, southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. The straightest point is the diagonal. He goes through Sidon. He loops all the way around the Jewish communities. He stays in Gentile territory. He avoids the place of his birth and his home, which would have been far more swift, far more direct. He's traveling specifically in Gentile area. This is a man on a hunt. He has someone he's looking for. He is marching with purpose. And when Christ marches with purpose, are we on his heels? When was the last time we invaded Gentile territory? When was the last time we walked with Christ among outcasts? Consider this woman. She's a Syrophoenician. She doesn't belong in Tyre. Her daughter is demon-possessed. The man that they will bring to him is a deaf-mute. He can't communicate. He can't have normal relationships. He's traveling among Gentile outcasts. Do we associate with people like this? Do we walk with Christ in communities like this? Because they are the hurting ones. They are the ones who need and long for Him, which is what we find. Jesus travels in Gentile areas. And they seek him out. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Then look at the parallel down in verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Do you see the parallel? Jesus is traveling in this land of Gentiles. And the outcasts seek him out. They come yearning for him. They come longing for his healing touch. They are craving his presence. They come and the verbs are the same. She comes and she begs Jesus. She needs this. She's crying for it. And so the crowd comes and they bring this deaf mute, this man who has no share in their community. He can't hear them. He can't speak to them. And they come and they say, please heal my little girl. Please heal this man. They come and they fall on their knees and they beg Christ. And what is our heart? When was the last time we've been so aware of our needs, our sins? Have you felt the tension of your broken heart and cried, Jesus, I need this. I need your grace. And we come yearning for him, seeking him out. But there's something stronger still. I'm struck by this crowd. When was the last time we collared a deaf mute and drug him to Jesus? When was the last time we took a neighbor, a coworker, someone we loved and cherished and said, you need Jesus. Come, come and find him. Come, I will show you him and you will have his healing touch. Is this a yearning of our hearts, friends? If it is, then we need to understand something. Something more than they need Jesus to touch them. Because Jesus' response is incredible. It's unbelievable. Look at Jesus' answer to the woman. And he said to her, verse 27, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. There's somewhat of a parallel in the first part of 33, taking him aside from the crowd privately. Jesus withdraws in both stories. She comes and she falls on her knees and she says, heal my little girl. And Jesus answers, no. My power and my grace is for my children, not for the dogs. Not for the outcasts. Doesn't it make you stop? Doesn't it make you shudder? What is Christ saying? Why does he take this man out of the crowd and draw away? Why does he say, look, you guys have no part in this. This is between me and him. What is he doing? Why does he want to remain hidden in this little village? Why does he withdraw from the woman and say no? Why does Christ seem distant and cold when we suffer? Why do we have loved ones who don't love Christ? I can't imagine the agony of my children not loving Christ. Yet we go through this, don't we? People we love desperately and they don't love Christ. And our hearts break and burn for them. And we scream to the heavens, are you not a God of grace? Will you not have mercy? What is Jesus doing? What possible lesson could he have here? Consider the woman's response. It is brilliant beyond brilliant. Verse 28. She answered him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I am a dog. I am unworthy to sit at your table. I cannot feast with the greatness of the covenants. I cannot gather with the heritage of Jerusalem. She has no place at this table, and she knows it. And so she answers, "Yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She says, "You are God, and your crumbs are worth more than the feasts of heaven. Your crumbs are sweet and precious. I would taste just the littlest piece of your grace. I would feast forever on just the smallest touch. I don't need to sit at the table," she cries. "I just want a bit of grace." Isn't it overwhelming? Look at her heart. This woman is desperate for Christ. This woman is begging Him. She comes and she says, "Heal my little girl." And He says, "I've not come for you." And she goes, "That's okay. I just need grace. I don't need to be perfect. I don't need to be holy. I don't need to be a Jew. I just need the crumbs." Look how desperate she is. Look how much she yearns for Him to be her God. She's not even concerned about the law and the prophets. It's Christ. She's got to have Jesus and nothing else. It's got to be crumbs from His table. For these are the sweetness of her soul. She's yearning for Christ. He pushes away. He remains silent so that our hearts will cry for Him more. So that it will increase our love. When He sounds absent, beloved, cry louder. When He seems distant, beloved, yearn desperately for His presence. It's what He wants. He pushes away so that we might cry louder. "No, love me, Jesus. I've got to have your love." And we empty ourselves and come on bended knee and say, "Love me, Jesus. Just the crumbs would be enough." This is the heart of this woman. And so Jesus heals. So Jesus heals. Look at verse 29. He said to her, "For this statement, because you've shown me a heart that loves me, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And then the parallel text. And taking him aside, verse 33, from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. Jesus heals. Yes, He is God. She comes and cries, "You are God and your crumbs are enough." And He proves He is God. Look at the intimacy of this touch. Imagine the picture. Imagine what's really happening. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He puts his fingers on the man's tongue. He touches this man. It's like God in the garden with Adam. When He made him from dirt, He fashioned him with His own hands. And then He cradled Adam up and He breathed into his face. He kissed Adam with a kiss of life. This is the intimacy that Christ brings. This is the intimacy of your God, to come down and to touch you, to put His fingers that your ears would be opened and you would hear that Christ is more magnificent than you could have ever dreamed. To touch your tongue, that the praises of your King would come leaping from you. This is the work of Christ. To open the ears, to open the tongue, so that His praises would resound in Gentile lands, so that outcasts would cry His name aloud. And isn't this what happens? Isn't this the gem of all gems? I love this part of every text. Jesus, in verse 36, charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Who could hold this in? Who could be touched in the ears and in the tongue? Who could hear and speak? and not sing the praises of Jesus? Who among you have had your hearts awoken to His grace and yet could be silent about it? Who among you could have your tongue loosened to proclaim His praises and not sing them daily? They were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus' fame increases. His glory spreads through the Decapolis, through Tyre and through Sidon, through Gentile lands, through the outcasts who have known the touch of His love, the tenderness of His grace. Their tongues are loosened and they cry, Come see Jesus. He does all things well. What's our message? What is the word on our lips from day to day to day? Let us go deeper. Why would we suffer the heartache of Dan and Natalie in Sudan instead of here with us? Why would we suffer to give generously to support the missions of worldwide efforts? Why would we face the agony of talking to neighbors and telling them that He does all things well? Because in Sudan, He's already God. Because in Japan, He's already God. Because in Patterson, He's already God. Jesus is the God of all nations. So you must increase His fame. Jesus is the God of all nations. So you must increase His fame. Dear friends, go tonight with this testimony. He does all things well. Jesus is the God of all nations. Increase His fame. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, You dwelt in splendor and in glory, full of perfection and majesty. There was nothing in eternity that You lacked, and yet You made man. Out of the fullness of Your love, You made man. And yet we fell into sin, and dark are our hearts, and wicked are our ways, and fierce is our judgment. Yet greater still was Your love. For You gave us Jesus, and oh, Father, what a Jesus! That He would be God, not to a tribe or to a nation, but to the whole world. He would be the Savior of sinners, that they would come and call Him Lord. And Father, our hearts ache, our hearts yearn for the day when we can stand in glory and see the majesty of every tribe, tongue, and nation come to repentance and come to proclaim Your praises. Father, this is the beat of our heart, the passion of our prayer tonight. Father, hasten the day when we will see Your fame cover the earth. Father, when we will know that the pain, that the agony, that the sacrifice we make for Your kingdom is worth far more than we have given. Oh, Father, sweet is Your salvation, and sweeter still is to see it in the eyes and hearts of those we love. Father, make us a people passionate for the repentance of others. And put on our lips and in our heart this one testimony: Jesus does all things well. For it is in His precious and glorious name that we pray. Amen.